want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth or a famine in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot, and sieve the pottage for the sons of the prophets. And he went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, came and shred them, and put them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there's death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof." It's amazing how God can tie something up so quickly as he did in verse 41. And he said, it's amazing when you get a word from God and you do it. Bring meal. Cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Very interesting story before us. And after much prayer, I believe this is what God would have us to share from this portion of his word today. God's answer to the poisons of life. God's answer to the poisons of life. All over the Metroplex, somewhere over the weekend, many people, because of the poisons of life, had a premature death. Now, there was a famine in the land, and yet God was taking care of his children. You know, we just came past a time when a lot of people were very frightened and confused about what the future held. And all I've ever known to do is just to trust in the Lord with all my heart. And the beautiful thing about it is there was a famine in the land, yet God was feeding his people. And I believe that's going to be true all the way through. There'll never be an hour that is more difficult than God's ability to respond to his believing ones. Now, we're to be wise and we're to do all we can do. But even though there was a famine in the land, God was taking care of his children. Elisha was there and he said, set on the great pot and to prepare pottage, because God's people had food in the famine. Now, it's very interesting. Let me just give a little explanation here. The word of God said, and one, verse 39, and one. There's always one. Every church has one. And one went out into the field to gather herbs on his own. He felt that something was needed, so this one goes off on his own to do his own thing. And when you go off to do your own thing, you'll always find some wild gourds. And so he searches for herbs and he finds a wild vine. He thought it looked pretty good, smelled good, looked good. And so he found plenty of these. And he gathers up all that he can take care of and he comes back. Doesn't have a clue what kind of gourds he's found. They look good, they smell good, and after all, we need something to cook with. And he shreds the gourds. I don't see that he even asked anyone's permission to do that. He just came back. He was thrilled about his find, thought he needed to help out this operation. Shreds the gourds, puts them in the pot, and really, nothing began to happen until everyone began to eat of the pottage. And so they cook and they pour out and they all begin to eat. But while they were eating, they began to cry out, O man of God, there's death in the pot. You know, it makes a difference what's put in the pot. It makes a difference what you believe. It makes a difference what you respond to in your life. People are responding to things all over the world. Over in India, they respond to millions of so-called gods that are not true and living gods. It makes a difference. And so as we looked at this, we find that he didn't follow instructions. He tried to help God in his own wisdom. He found gourds that he thought were great, yet they were poisonous. And this man in his misplaced zeal could have killed everyone there. But let's turn away from that for a moment, because most people don't need that man. When we get away from the Lord and away from the things of God, we find our own gourds. And poison can make you sick. Secondly, poison can not only make you sick, poison can make you very sick, very ill, and can have a lasting effect on your physical body. It just depends how intense the poison is. I know our youngest daughter, Janet, got into something over in the islands, and she almost died. In fact, the doctor was afraid to even move her. He said, "We don't know what to do," and encouraged us to pray. And then there's other poisons that indeed will kill you, but enough of any poison will do it. And the Bible is not only a book of promises, but the Bible is a book that warns us about some poisons. Could I hear amen? Now, I know some of you are saying, "Brother Nichols, I want you to go after all the liquor and go after all the drugs and go after all the big bad sins." But as we look into these things, I feel that God led our heart in this direction. God has an antidote for every poison of life. And what might be temptation for you would not be for me. What might be for me would not be for you. The Bible's a wonderful book of promises, but it's also a book that warns us and gives us the antidote to many poisons. You see, sin is the first one that we look at, because God's answer to the poison of sin is to be born again. Nothing's going to help. Nothing is going to cure. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. If we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart, God will forgive us of our sins. I heard a comedian one night making fun of Rex Humbert, who has given his life to winning God only knows how many people to the Lord Jesus. And he was making fun of the sinner's prayer. And I thought, how many people have said that simple, what the comedians call nonsensical? It's just, what value is there? And yet the moment that you say it and believe it with all your heart, God touches your life. I think of Charlie's testimony so many times when he laid his head on the steering wheel. He said, "God, forgive me for ruining my life." He thought his life was ruined. It was over. But thank God it had just begun, because Jesus came into his life. You want to know why he's so excited and why he gets so fired up about the things of God? Because God's changed his life. So you see, God's answer to the poison of sin is to be born again. God's answer to fear is faith. And you know, we can get all fired up about sin, but you know, whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. I'm cutting it a little close this morning now. I'm just right in line with the Word of God. In fact, the further I go, I think that fear is the root of the majority, if not all, of the problems that society faces today. Somebody was afraid. Eve was afraid that God had not told them the whole truth. And so Eve, with Adam's help, cooperated. And they thought they were going to find out something that was very special. And they did, and we're all still paying for it. I was just thinking about Judas. He was afraid that Jesus was not going to properly take care of him financially. So he sold Jesus for 60 pieces of silver. What difference did that make over a lifetime? There was death in the pot for Judas. I remember in Matthew chapter 25 and 25, remember the man who had one talent, and he hid his talent. He didn't take it to the bank, even as ridiculous as the interest is that you make on such a small sum. He said, "I know what I'll do, I'll hide it." And when the master came, his reply, the master said, well, before we get to that, he said, "Lord, I knew you were a hard man." Well, that's wrong. "Reaping where you've not sown." Well, that doesn't make sense. "Gathering where you've not invested." Wrong. And he got to the bottom of it and he said, "So I was afraid and I hid my talent." And you'd have thought the master had said, "What a wise man you are in changing times that you still have your one talent." But he called him a wicked and a slothful servant. And you know, this is so amazing. He took his one talent and gave it to the man with 10 talents. It's interesting, isn't it? And so I think he gives us a lesson. Here was a man that was afraid. And I think with all of my heart, I remember growing up as a child. Maybe this doesn't affect you. I've been in Fort Worth all of my life, one way or another. There's always been something to be afraid of in this city. Always been something to be afraid of. We had Carswell out there. The big bomb was going to fall. I remember when I was in school that we had to erase from our paper because we were running out of trees. There were no more trees left in the United States of America. And we bought that. And I remember one day when I was flying up to Oregon and Washington, never had flown in that part of the country. I said, "Dear God, there's more trees here than I There's a lot of trees left. And then they raised gasoline prices. And the newscaster the other day, he said, we predict that, they say that gasoline's going down after the summer. I said, yeah, right. Good timing. After everyone's back from vacation. But the story is, we raised the price because there's a shortage on gasoline. And then I fly over Saudi Arabia and all you can see is storage tanks. It's kind of an interesting situation. So after a while, your lightning fast mind says that as long as it's God's will for us to live on this earth, we're going to have everything we need. There will be enough food. There will be enough paper. There will be enough fuel. As long as it's God's will for us to live on this earth, there will be enough. I believe that with all my heart. David said, I've been young and now I'm old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's seed begging bread. Then I think of greed. Almost all wars are started because of greed. God's answer to greed is planting seed. I don't know of anything that will take greed out of your life like just planting some seed, giving away, doing something. You see, rich people suffer from greed, but poor people suffer from greed. Poor people may kill you for food. They may kill you to get some more land or another piece of real estate. So there's a lot of fear in the world today. But the answer to greed is planting seed. I've never seen a joyous giver who is eaten up with greed. I really haven't. I've never seen a joyous, prompt to do it, happy giver under the kingdom of God who is eaten up with greed. Nothing will bless your mind, your body, and your spirit like joyfully planting seed. And even in this time and season when we've certainly gone through some of the most challenging days of our life with our own daughter. And of course, now we're in another season and situation. You know, Joy and I are giving more now than we've ever given in our life. I'll tell you, there's a joy in giving. A lot of churches don't know the joy of giving. A lot of ministers don't know the joy of giving. Oh, the way to enjoy life in Christ is to be a giver. Lady in the grocery store the other day, she turned her purse upside down. That was a mess, but anyway. Didn't have enough money. Embarrassed. I said, how much? I don't know, it was $20 or whatever. I said, hey, just here, forget it, go on. She said, I can't believe this. You know what? I walked out of that parking lot saying, thank God there was a day I was looking for 20. There was a day when I'd have been thankful for someone to have completed a grocery bill. You know, I wouldn't do that. What are they going to think? I didn't care what anybody thought. I just did what was in my heart. Givers are happy people. We sleep better. We live better. We rejoice. Praise be unto God. I used to get amazed at folks, you know, they'll get their tithe check and cut a penny in two. I've always figured God was worth an extra buck, you know. I've always felt like God was worth more than what He allotted for us to give. Well, we could stay there for a long time, but I was just thinking about R.G. Letourneau. For some reason, some of these giving stories that my mother gave to me years ago have just been in my heart. My mother taught me from the first day that I could remember, you must be born again. She said the tenth of everything that comes through your hands belongs to God. And she said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then she read me those success stories. J.C. Penney, James Cash Penney, and a few of the others. R.G. Letourneau, who started out giving God. He said, God, you bless me. I'm a tither. I'll be a tither. And after a while, it was 20% and then 30%. And then he set a goal. He said, I want to live on 10% and give God 90%. And when he died, he was living on less than the 10% and living very, very well. And there's so many other success stories like that that time would not permit us to tell. But you see, God's answer to greed is planting seed. God's answer to doom and gloom and misery and depression is a positive faith attitude. I'd rather have coffee any day with a positive thinker than a negative thinker. You say, Brother Nichols, but I'm locked into this thing of doom and gloom and misery and depression. And how can I get out of this thing? Turn over to Psalms, the 13th division, and let's read about the last two verses. The first part of it will put you in depression. How long, O Lord, how long? Have you ever asked God that question? Oh God, how long is it going to take my wife to change? How long is it going to take my husband to change? And on the story goes, how long? As a pastor, I think that's one of the most oft asked questions. What is the will of God for my life, and why do things take so long? But you know, there's four things that were locked into the latter part of that 13th chapter. I will trust in the mercy of the Lord. I will rejoice. My heart shall rejoice. Thirdly, I will sing unto the Lord. And number four, I will remember to be thankful for all of God's bountiful blessings to me. I want you to write that down today. Instead of saying, how long, O Lord, how long? And instead of just living in frustration and just every day a thousand question marks in your mind, just wake up in the morning and say, I will trust you, Lord. I will trust you, Lord, with all my heart. I will trust you, Lord. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I can't always rejoice in the circumstances of life, but I can rejoice in his salvation. I will sing unto the Lord. I can't always sing about certain things, but I can sing unto the Lord. And I will be thankful for all of God's bountiful blessings unto me. Sometimes I just like to play a game, see how far I can go with it. Try to think of how many ways God has blessed us. Joy says it to me, and I say it to Joy. God sure has been good to us. God's blessed us. God's kept us. God's blessed our lives. God's blessed our marriage. God has blessed our ministry. And then God's given us such wonderful people to minister to. I'll tell you, I'd hate to be in this tornado situation with a church full of gripes. I mean, thank God for the Exodus of a few years ago. Man, if that bunch is around, I'd be 6 foot under today. Thank God God gave us a staff that wants to be here. And a group of people that want to be here. And of course, there's always some super spiritual person. We've got to try to figure this out. Why God would let that tornado come on Calvary Cathedral and Pastor. Something bound to be wrong. Well, if you figure it out, tell me. But I know one thing. We're determined to make this to be Satan's worst career mistake. I don't think some folks even ever drive downtown. I don't think some folks have been downtown since the tornado. Because I meet people all the time. They say, you'll be back in your building next month. What do you say? I just defer to one of our staff. I said, you tell them. I'm tired of telling them. Going to be back in a few more days? Well, that would be nice, but that's not the story. But we will be back. And we will rebuild stronger than ever. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. But I want to just stay there a moment. You know, you meet so many people that are just filled with doom and gloom and pessimism. And they just don't know what to say or what to do. Let's hit that list one more time in Psalms 13. Lock into those four things. I will trust in God's mercy. You know, God is a merciful God. He's a God of loving kindness and tender mercy. Sometimes we're merciful, but we're not tender in our mercy. Sometimes we're loving, but we're not kind in our loving. I will trust in your mercy, Lord. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord. You don't have to have a great voice to sing to God. He loves your voice. And I will be thankful for all of God's bounty unto me. You know, life gives us a lot of poisons, that's for sure. But God has an answer for life's poisons. There's not a poison in this room today, but that God does not have the antidote for that poison. But you see, God's answer to immorality is purity. To repent. To turn, to change by God's help. See, God has an answer for impurity. In fact, I'd just like to go over to Psalms 51. This has helped so many people. I've had people come to me and they said, I just cannot find peace. I've missed it. I don't know what to do. And I've directed them to God's wonderful word. And I'll tell you, there is eternal truth in Psalms 51. First of all, he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. If you've missed it here today, get alone with God. Open your Bible. Get on your knees and read this at least once or twice or three times a day. And say, God, make this real to my heart. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. It's so refreshing to hear someone say, I sinned. It's not a mistake. I missed it. You know someone has repented when they come clean, when they humble their heart, and when they're willing to take the humble road. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy. That's the last thing you hear when you've sinned. All you hear is condemnation. Thank God he revealed Romans 8 to me many, many years ago when I turned my life to God completely, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities, and create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud. One more verse, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. There's not a sin that you could commit, as far as I understand the word of God, but that you could open your Bible and kneel and bow before God and say, God, be merciful to me. Change me. Help me. Forgive me. Put it in my heart to do the right thing. Some of you live in a very clean world, and some of you don't realize the world that preachers live in. We live in a world that defies imagination because so many have to swim in a sewer from Sunday to Sunday. But I tell you, thank God, the blood of Jesus Christ can make you clean, 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 and keep you clean. And God can give you something to rejoice and shout about. See, God has an answer to your poison today, your phobia, your fear, whatever is wrong in your life. And what's so interesting to notice here, that when they went to the man of God and they said, there's death in the pot, do you know what the man of God said? He said, get some meal and put the meal in the pot. The meal was bread, the bread of life. You're preaching ahead of me. Put Jesus in the poison. Put Jesus in the pot. Mix Jesus with what's wrong. There's death in the pot, but when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, God can change temperaments. Well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. We're not old dogs. If you're born again, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Oh, cry out and say, God, from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, I want to please God. I want to do what rejoices the heart of God. You see, first of all, there was poison. Death came by one man and one woman in the Garden of Eden. But thank God, life came by one man, and his name was Jesus Christ. The meal, it's Jesus, the bread of life. He said, pour out into the pot. What the world needs is Jesus. What our young people and what all the witnesses have been doing this week, you've been pouring out Jesus. And you know, there's something about pouring out Jesus that you feel like you get saved all over again yourself. Not really, but you know what I'm talking about. It's impossible to talk to someone else about Jesus without just feeling like you got saved all over again. Do you remember that velvety feeling, that clean feeling, that joyous feeling? You put your head on the pillow for the first time and said, come even so, Lord Jesus. Oh, pour out. And then the Bible said there was no harm. No matter what poison may be in this room today, the answer to your poison is the meal, the bread of life, Jesus, the Son of God. And there's not a habit, there's not a besetting sin, there's not a family trait, there's not a generational curse that's greater than the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pour it out. Let Him pour that out in your life. And the Bible said there was no harm. But you know, God's answer to spiritual barrenness and boredom is to reach out to help others. So many Christians are so inverted. They never think about anyone else. It's just me, mine, what pleases me, what doesn't please me. Hey, there's more to life than you. There's more to life than me. But I want to challenge you on this one. And that is the answer to the poisons of life. Discover the exciting faith journey of finding and claiming one of God's great meal, bread of life promises in your Bible. Write it out, memorize it, believe it, sow toward it, stand on it, confess it, and watch your poison turn to blessing. I remember when I first turned my life to the Lord, boy, there were some... I heard these stories about people that were perfect immediately, and it was very discouraging to me because that wasn't me. And I remember one night there was, you know, the battles in the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. One night some of the old was trying to come back on me, and I was in Bible college. And I think I had two Bibles and two New Testaments, and Joy, I think, had two Bibles. Anyway, it was about seven or eight. And I wrestled and wrestled and I prayed and I rebuked and I did everything I knew how to do. And finally, a little voice said, just trust me. Trust me. Trust me. And so I gathered all those Bibles and New Testaments and I slid them right under the bed where I was sleeping. And opened them up, each one of them, to one of those power promises. And I said, Lord, I'm going to sleep all night. And I'm going to sleep on your word. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of wrestling. I'm tired of rebuking. I'm tired of yelling at the devil. I mean, I did everything I knew how to do. And you know, when I opened the Word, I'll tell you one thing. He won't stay around for a Bible study. I said He won't stay around for a Bible study. And I'd open my Bible and I'd say, now if God be for us, who can be against us? And I'd slide that under the bed. And then I'd open another one and said, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors. Put that under the bed. And just on and on, some of those power promises and those power verses. And I want you to know I slept like a baby and woke up the next morning with the peace of God that passes all understanding because I'd won a battle. I remember one time a few years ago when we were going through the tremendous time of financing and all of that. One morning before going to morning prayer, I just was reading through Isaiah and all of a sudden it's as if every spotlight in heaven was Isaiah chapter 50 verse 7. And as I read that, oh, listen to me. It said, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I shall not be confounded, confused, disoriented, upset. Therefore, I've set my face as flint. And I know I shall not be ashamed. It was early in the morning, but I said, woo! For the Lord God will help me. Doesn't make any difference what's coming against you. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be confounded. I've set my face as flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And there's a verse from Isaiah that someone needs here this morning. I don't have the reference. Joy may remember it. But I want to give it to you, and if it's you, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. He that believeth shall not make haste. You know, the devil is the author of push and shove. Do something even if it's stupid. Make some stupid move. Just push and shove. Push and shove. Always uncertainty. Always just on the edge. Never quite knowing what to do. But the Word of God said, he that believeth shall not make haste. Jump off that cliff. You jump, devil. Remember a famous minister one time, he was battling fear. The devil took him to the side of a cliff and he said, jump off. And he said, if anybody jumps, you jump, devil. I'm not jumping. He that believeth shall not make haste. And so today, discover the joy of taking your Bible and getting a verse. I'm taking a little time, slowing down just a little bit here, because I want you to get a hold of something. You can get all excited about what I'm preaching and walk out that door and smack into a wall. Get that Bible in your hand. Get it in your heart. One verse can take you around the world successfully. One verse. Know the sheer joy, whatever that verse may be, whatever verse God makes rhema to you. Find a verse in God's Word. One verse is all you need. The whole Bible's great, but one verse will take you through the night. One verse will see you through the darkest trial of your life. One verse can bring you out on the high side of victory. One verse can turn your financial situation around. One verse that's made real to your heart when you believe it. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. I shall not want. I don't have to fear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You get a hold of that and you're hard to handle by the evil force. Get a verse. Get a verse. Folks, this is more than pulpiteering. This is not how great did he preach. How long did he preach? How short did he preach? Did he have a poem or did he have something comical? I'm trying to get some life into you. Every week that I pastor, I talk to people that are dying and going down for the third time. The hardest thing to get over to people. They're so desperate, you can't even hardly communicate with them. Open your Bible, get a verse from God's Word. And know that God will honor that word and God will honor that verse and God will see you through. We started the church in 1964 with absolutely nothing, no people, no money. Borrowed $1,000 from a Baptist banker, thank God. He looked at me and he said, you know, to loan money to a man starting a church is like financing the Titanic. But he said, something tells me you're going to make it. And so he loaned me $1,000. But you know, God gave me Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I'll hold you up with the right hand of my righteousness. Stop meditating on the problem. Stop letting your life be absorbed with all the disruptions. Stop letting other people ruin your life. Hang up the phone. Turn off the email. Hook into God's wonderful promise. There's not one thing in this book that says you can't make it as long as your life is right and your faith is right and your heart is right with God. Stand on the promises. Oh, I could be emotional and dramatic if I wanted to be, but I mean, I don't have to be. It's just been that way. 36 years, it seemed like, I used to say we faced everything you can face in the ministry. The last 3 years, I've had to change that. We faced things that if you'd told me a few years ago we could face and come through, I'd say there's no way. But I'm here to tell you that God's grace is sufficient. Whether your child is at death's door or whether your church is blown away by a tornado, or whether people try to steal a television station that your church has put hundreds of thousands of dollars into it overseas. Whether they threaten you coming back on foreign soil or whatever it is. You know, I asked Joy before we went back over to settle that thing in Uganda. I said, Joy, what about it? I have no death wish. She said, Bob, we never have done anything by running or quitting. And I said, that's my answer. And God took care of it. God took care of it. I want to encourage you today, church. Some people say the things that have happened to us have encouraged others. If that's true, thanks be unto God. We're not going to quit. Quit's not even in the vocabulary. We're standing on the same promise of God we've stood on through these years. And God is a way maker. God is a way maker. Yes, there may be poison in the pot, but put the meal in. Put the bread of life in. Put Jesus in and pour out. And there'll be no harm. And God will see you through on the high side of victory.